I only believe in golf clapping if you're watching golf. My name is Ben. I get to be one of the pastors here at Hayward Wesleyan Church. What a joy and privilege for me. This last week I was in Phoenix with 7,000 other people, most of them half my age. I was twice the age of most of the young people there. It was a college ministry, I don't know what you call this, gathering. It was fantastic. Heard some dynamic preaching. In fact, I heard such great preaching, I felt like I ought to give you your money back when you have to get stuck listening to me. It was. Thanks for not agreeing with that, by the way. But hanging out. Like, you know, here's the thing. How many of you stayed up to see the new year come in? So I'm kind of weird because I would rather go to bed extra early on New Year's Eve so I could hit the new year well rested. Except I was hanging out with 6,000 college students, and 11 p.m. is like early. Like, you guys are nuts. But here's what's super encouraging, by the way. If you are my age and older, I just want to tell you something really exciting. Because I've just seen these 20-somethings. God is raising up a generation. They are hungry for the Lord. It is exciting. Like, He has not abandoned us. And the kingdom's on the move. I have a couple ministry notes for you. The most important ministry note is we are going to celebrate Holy Communion today. Pastor Ryan is going to lead us in this. I'm super looking forward to this. If you are new here, this is a really special thing we do. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So at the end of our service, we're going to invite you to come forward and receive bread and juice and take it back to your chair and hold it. We're going to take communion together. Just want to give you this disclaimer. Communion is for those who follow Jesus. You don't have to be part of this local church. You don't even have, do you have to be a really good Christian? Nope, you got to be a follower of Jesus. Like, you don't have to be healthy to go to a doctor, right? You can, but doctors specialize in sick people, and Jesus specializes in people just like you and me. So communion, this is exciting. The two other ministry, I think you could read most of the ministry notes. It would help if you would do this. If you use the app, if you have the courage to pull up your phone during church, I have to be candid. Like, there's two things I really can't do because the way I was raised, I can't wear shorts to church because my mom wouldn't let me. And I really have a hard time opening my phone up because I don't know. But you can use your phone. But there's an app, and we want you to check in because we want to shepherd God's people well as a pastor. And in a church our size, this is just a tool that helps us. And so if you don't want to use your phone, if you're like me, you're like, man, I just can't touch that thing during church, there's a connection card in the seat back. I think it's gray. What color do you think that is? Or white. I don't know. Tan, yeah. Whatever color that is, you can fill that out and put that in the offering bag on your way out, your prayer request. If you're a guest with us today, we'd love to connect with you whenever you feel comfortable sharing your real name. Did I tell you I hung out with 7,000 college kids? I don't know where I'm at right now. There's lots of cool things in the worship folder, ministry. There's one that you're going to see that's really, really kind of weird, but we specialize in weird. Sunday, February 1st, we're going to have a Hawaiian cookout. Northwood, Wisconsin style. So the pastoral team, we're going to try to cook up a lot of pork shoulder. And I would say luau, but then you might think I'd wear a grass skirt, and I'm not doing that. You don't want that. Now, I might fail miserably on this meat, and we just eat rice and pineapple. We'll see. We just, together matters. And so I'm hoping that we're going to have a meal that we pack the gym out, and we have to find overflow seating. Sunday, February 1st. Okay, let's jump into God's Word. You ready for this? Are you hungry for God's Word today? I'm excited. We're going to read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Truth is, I'm only going to preach one word, really, out of this whole sermon. There's one word I want you to see. Let me give you some context for Matthew 3. If you're not super familiar with the Bible, what we would read would look weird to you. You're like, this is odd. It is kind of odd, so let me set the context up. We are going to read about a man named John the Baptist. Maybe a better translation is John the Baptizer. He was called the Baptizer because he insisted people would be baptized. So, John the Baptist. What we're going to read takes place about 30 years after Jesus born in the manger. So chronologically, the Bible's not going to tell you that. You just need to know this. Jesus is an adult. He's about to begin his public ministry. He's just ready to launch. So this is our timeline. John has a special role. I would describe John, this guy we're going to meet here, as the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, one of the reasons we know that is because when you read this, you're going to read about John's unique fashion sense. The Bible's going to describe his clothing and the fact, like what he has for lunch. You guys, if you ask your parents nicely, they might let you have John the Baptist food for your lunch today. You know what it is, and you don't want to eat it. All right, well, you guys can, maybe you want John the Baptist. So, but all of that is signaling to us that John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. Now, this is a big deal. People are going to come from miles and miles and miles around to hear him. Imagine if somebody starts a ministry. What's one of the most rural places around here? Where's the backwoods of backwoods Hayward? Minong, is that what somebody said? Yeah. How about this? How about Gordon? You know, Minong at least has a grocery store. Imagine if somebody is in Gordon, wandering the tote roads of Gordon, dressed like you're going to see, and starts preaching. Okay? That would be kind of weird. You'd say, don't take that road. There's a fruitcake out there. But it's not like you get a sense that the hand of God is because people are driving. They're coming down from Duluth and they're coming up from the suburbs of the cities. They're packing out rural Gordon because God has not spoken through a prophet to his people in about 400 years. So the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, about 400 years until John the Baptist shows up, and it is clear that God has a word for his people. People are hungry, hungry, hungry. So here's the context. You ready for this? Okay, I mean, that was not rhetorical. All right, thank you. This is God's word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This John the Baptist is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Can you say yum? Do you know what a locust is? A grass, a bug. You know? Kids, you want pork, chicken, hamburgers, or bugs? He's a prophet. Verse 5. This is outstanding. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. You are a speaking God. Father, you spoke through John the Baptizer. God, we want you to speak to us. I mean, the words that I would write out, what I think you want me to say, God, these are human words. We don't want human words. We want a word from heaven. So Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And Father, I pray for my friends that you give an anointing to their ears. God, we want to hear from you. Thanks for the kids that are in the sanctuary. God, I also think of the nursery and the preschool and the kids' church. We are so Like, it's a responsibility we feel that we would help shape and form these precious young people to know you and love you. God, raise up a generation in our midst to wave the flag of the kingdom of Jesus, in whose name, Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. One word I want for you this morning, and it's in John's verse 3 message. John has a message to the crowds. Do you know what it was? John has one message. If you could look in your Bible, it might show up on the screen here in just a little bit. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If it pleases the Lord, let me tell you, in the next couple weeks, we're going to do two things. We're going to talk about Jesus. John has something remarkable to say about Jesus, and the baptism of Jesus is pretty special. If it pleases the Lord, we'll talk about that next week. The week after that, we're going to talk about this phrase, kingdom of heaven. I don't want to gloss over it. This is so mission critical, kingdom of heaven. Let me give you just a little bit of that phrase, kingdom of heaven. It's defined as the rule of God. So in the Bible, when you see the word kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of Son, it's envisioning this idea that what God wants done is done. After we do communion this morning, we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the way we do it here. There's a line in the Lord's Prayer. It says, "On earth as it is in heaven." Where God's will is done, that's where the kingdom is. So don't think politics. Don't think nations. Don't think it's God. We in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, as you lead your company, in the school. When you start doing the will of God, that's the kingdom. So there's another word in here that's super important, and can be easily misdefined. I don't know what it rhymes with. The word repent. You've heard that word. In fact, if you Google images of repent, all kinds of goofy stuff will show up. People with large signs and megaphones yelling things. Some of us grew up in a tradition in which the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we would focus on repentance. But often it was kind of geared to making us feel bad and making us feel like we're failures and is that what John is calling people towards, to feel really bad about themselves? The word repent. So I want to define this technically and then use some stories. So we walk out of here understanding this vision of repentance that God is calling us to. The original biblical, I'm going to read from Doug Wendell here, then I'll go back to these Bible verses that were on the screen right before that. Doug Wendell wrote an article in Discipleship Journal many years ago. And he looked at the original language, and there are three words in the original biblical languages, so Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. Three of those words are translated repent in our English Bibles. So the first word is, anybody speak biblical Hebrew? If so, please pronounce this. Nacham, translated repent, means a change of mind or a change of heart. And by the way, where do you keep your mind and where do you keep your heart? You keep it where? Please say inside you. If it comes out of you, that's gross and it'll stain the carpet. Yeah, inside. So it's interior. Something changes inside you. The next Hebrew word is shub or shub. It's a turning away from evil and a turning towards God. This could happen inside you, but this often will be physically or visibly manifest. It happens outside of you. So there's a behavior or an action that you would normally lean into, and then you switch gears and say, I will reject this. Instead, I choose that. Shub. This is translated repent. Repent. The third word, metaneo, Greek word, is a change of one's mind or a change of purpose. Repent. These words are so important in the Bible. For instance, we see in John the Baptizer, his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Matthew chapter 3. If you go one chapter over, Matthew chapter 4, we get to read Jesus' first sermon. If you had your Bible or your and turn to Matthew 4:17 or pull it up on your phone, Jesus' first sermon. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptist, his message was repent. You're going one direction, stop, go the other. Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, his message was you're going the wrong way, turn around, repent, make the changes interior and outside of you. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends to heaven. Peter is given the task. Peter preaches a sermon after Jesus goes to heaven. And it was an effective sermon. Peter tells the story of Jesus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, people were cut to the heart. And he said, "What should we do, Peter?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin." I looked in the book of Revelation, last book in the New Testament. Kind of curious, like what does Revelation say about the word repent? Shows up about 10 times. There's in Revelation chapter 2, There's a prophetic message given to a group of believers in the ancient city of Ephesus. Book of Ephesians in your Bible, Ephesus. The risen Jesus says to a group of Christians, let me read this to you, Revelation 2:5. To Christians it says, "Repent and do the things you did at first." I want you to understand this morning that repent is one of the foundational words for Jesus followers. And it doesn't carry connotations of shame. Repent is not like grinding your face into your biggest failures. Repent says you're going one way, you should stop and go the other way. Let me illustrate this word with a... Do you ever have just knucklehead experiences in your life? Wow, you don't. Well, I do. When I was in my 20s, which I try to not remember that decade of my life. Ingrid and I were pastoring this little church. I worked two other jobs to afford my habit of pastoring. And I had an opportunity. I was always hustling. I had a chance to make some money. So they bought a classic Mustang convertible. I don't know what year, 65, a 67, I'm not sure. Not bad shape, needed some work, but they bought it near Madison and they lived in Colorado. And so they hired me to haul it. You didn't know I was a professional car hauler. Yeah. So truck, put it on a trailer, strapped her down, and depending on how you orient the day, either left really late at night or really early in the morning. Because I get a little wound up and hyper, like, let's just get going. So where I lived is about a 12 and a half hour drive with this really rather expensive car on a car trace. I drove through Iowa, drove across Iowa, drove across Nebraska. That's an exciting state. And where I cut up through Wyoming, got into a snowstorm. I'm like, oh man, this convertible roof is leaking. Not my problem. Got to Colorado, unloaded the car. 12 and a half hours across the, I was a little tired. Because I drove through the night when most normal people sleep. But I wanted to get home. Like, I just want to get home. My favorite wife is there. And my kid, she is. So I slept for a couple hours, and I got ready to go. I happened to have a brother out there. I crashed at his place for a couple hours, and I'm like, I'm going to go. And he was a little surprised, like, really? Yeah, I just got to go. Man, got to hustle, got to move. Got in the truck, started driving east. 2 hours was not enough sleep, or whatever I had. But I wanted to get home. I'm driving. Sun goes down, driving east. Sun goes down. I'm getting sleepy. Fortunately, the truck needed gas and I needed sugar or coffee or Coke. And so I pull off in Kearney, Nebraska. You ever get so tired when you're driving, you start to hallucinate? Okay, don't let that happen, by the way. Don't do that. I said it was a knucklehead moment. Pull into the gas station. Why I didn't take a catnap, I have no idea. Filled up, sugared up, got in the truck, got to the exit, took the wrong one. Erg! Start driving back to Colorado. But it was okay at first because I thought I was going to Iowa. I was going the wrong way. And I only did that for like a half an hour. I mean, what's 30 miles on a... The weird part was, the part that just, I kind of wish I could see a video of this, because the signs are now opposite, like World War II History Museum. And I was driving, I thought, weird, I thought that was on the other side of the highway, and that's odd, they got two of them, one on each side of the road. Whew. Finally, the light clicked. Oh, it was not my favorite experience. Do you know what I did when I found out I was going the wrong way? Come on, you got to believe some good about me. I turned around. I turned around and I did one other thing. Ready? I started driving. I wasn't holy enough to pray. I don't think prayer was coming out of my mouth at the time. I started driving. I don't know how far Kearney, Nebraska. I remember getting to Des Moines. Des Moines is lovely that time of year. And I got there during rush hour. Like on the edge of rush hour thinking, it cost me an hour going the wrong way. Half hour, like I would have missed all this. Turn around. Have you ever had turnaround moments in your life? Thank you. Try to be like her. Yeah. No, we're gonna go deep here in a minute. We're gonna get really awkward in just a little while with the last story I'm gonna tell you. But the fact is, you understand the word repent is I'm going the wrong way. Somewhere along the way, I figure this out. No matter how I feel about it, I go the other way. I turn around and I keep moving. This is the biblical image of repent. This is the invitation John the Baptist is giving God's people, Israel. Israel, you're going the wrong way. The Messiah is about to show up. If you keep going the wrong way, the axe is at the root of the tree. Judgment will come on you. If you keep going the wrong way, it won't end well. John 10:10. We read this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life to the full. Like if you have to choose between being, you know, robbed, beaten, and killed, or life to the full, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, the whole New Testament says, turn around. Don't end up in destruction. Repent. And this isn't a religious word. This isn't a word like that's supposed to provoke shame, or like you're not supposed to say bad things about yourself. Oh, I'm such a worthless person. I'm such a worm. Whoa. No. Just turn around. Save the drama. Just go the other way. Repent. The question is, what's your turnaround moment? There's a fruitfulness in turning around, but what's your turnaround moment? And I like broadly speaking, I mean, I'm not calling anybody out, but you're probably human like the rest of us. So there's probably, often repentance, it starts internal, but it gets external pretty fast. Maybe 2026 is the year you break free from gossip, from using your mouth. The Bible says reckless words pierce like a sword. Maybe this is the year you stop decimating people with your words, and your turnaround moment is going to be about your mouth. Maybe turnaround moment is you say, Jesus, this grudge that I've been dragging, not only is it miserable, but I got to quit going to Colorado, as nice as that might be. I just want to go home. And it's grudges or vengeance or a hatred. I don't know. We could go through and list all the sins and it'd be rather entertaining, but kind of heavy. What's your turnaround moment? Because repentance, often, for many of us, if there's a couple errors with repentance, some of us grew up in a tradition where repentance, we hear the word repent, and we're like, you know, I can't say that word right now. We're like well-trained dogs. And we hear the word repent and we think, oh, I'm supposed to think bad thoughts about myself and how miserable I am. Others of us have been trained to think about the word repent as like, oh yeah, I repented and I became a Christian and I don't have to do that anymore. But I'm suggesting to you that repent, these turnaround moments, that's a normal practice in the life of a healthy Jesus follower. One of the gifts that you could ask God to give you, sometimes, I mean, I'll be honest, it's not a gift that we necessarily want, but it's a gift that's really helpful, is the gift of sorrow. To say, Holy Spirit, if I'm going the wrong way, would you tell me about it sooner rather than later? If I went, you know, when I took the wrong exit out of Kearney, Nebraska, and if I only went 1 mile and I turned around, oh, I wouldn't even be telling you the story. 30 miles, which turns into 60 miles. Thank you, Jesus, you got my attention before I made it back to Fort Collins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Isn't that a beautiful concept? A no-regret life, a no-regret month, a no-regret parenting, no regret. But what's the key to no regret? It's like, Spirit of God, would you awaken my ability to be sorrowful when I'm going the wrong way? It's a gift you can ask God to give you. Now listen, do we like being sorrowful? Not at all. But it's better than the alternative. One of the ways that we nurture, that we cultivate repentance is asking for the gift of sorrow. And there's a practice here as well. So that is praying for the gift of sorrow. And the other one is, let's see, what verse is this? John references it. Matthew referenced verse 6. This is what people did. When they heard verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Confessing their sins. You know that word confession? That means I own it. So one of the things that can happen is when you get rebuked because you're going the wrong way, when you start feeling uncomfortable or conviction or sorrow, I mean, the truth is we're humans and we're pretty good at it. We could start blaming other people. Yeah, but it's really not my fault. We could make excuses. We can numb ourselves to the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of ways that we figured out how to ignore God when he's trying to get our attention, saying, you're going the wrong way. But the godly response is confession. That means we own it. How do you practice confession? Not super complicated. You name it. It comes off your lips. Sometimes the confession is you and Jesus, and that's sufficient. Sometimes that confession is you and Jesus and a Christian sister or brother, ladies, a sister, guys, a Christian brother. You trust them. They're good at keeping secrets. They don't put stuff on Facebook that, you know, and you say, listen, I need to name this here and I need to name this to you. And they hear it. Now, they're not going to forgive you. Jesus has got that covered. They just name out loud what Jesus does in your life. Confession. You can meet me in my office and we can have a private conversation. It doesn't have to be me. Look, you saw these ladies up here. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Confession. It's a practice. It says, this is broken and it needs to be fixed. I read about this lady in St. Louis, who's probably a Cardinals fan, and they do things like this. She noticed some bees buzzing around her attic. This is a really old story. And there were only a few bees buzzing around her attic, so she just ignored them because, I mean, what's a couple bees going to do going in and out of your house? But over the summer, I don't know, more bees. I don't know what happened, but she ignored the bees until she couldn't ignore them because the ceiling in an upper bedroom collapsed. Yeah, that's a literal beehive. The attic became a literal beehive. The ceiling caved in, filling an upstairs room with hundreds of pounds of honey and thousands of angry bees. Should have called the exterminator pretty early in the process. Ignoring it isn't going to make it better. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses them and renounces them finds mercy. Let me tell you a story. This is Rachel Gilson's story. She wrote about this, so it's going to be a little bit edgier for maybe what our culture is used to on a Sunday morning. But this is Rachel's turnaround moment. Rachel grew up without a Christian framework. You know what that means, right? She grew up in a post-Christian home. Didn't know about Jesus. Parents didn't take her to church. Everybody deals with some leaning towards sin. Rachel, at 15 years old, I don't know what word I should put in here, discovered. Rachel was drawn to a beautiful senior girl. And Rachel's story is a story of seducing that girl, pursuing her and seducing her and establishing an intimate and ongoing open relationship with that senior girl. This is Rachel's story. It's a story of sleeping with many other supposedly straight women. Rachel had a conquest mentality. She despised Christians. She thought we were stupid. Rachel's story includes reading her way into Yale. Her story is a story of being rejected and left by her girlfriend, plunging into existential angst. Rachel's story, in a way that just funny things that God does, Rachel stole a book from her friend. But the book was written by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And she reads the book. And she's overpowered. Not so much the book, but the work of God. She's overpowered by the gospel of Jesus. Rachel. Now listen, she's driving in a direction that's not going to take her anyplace good. But in that drive, she's overpowered by the gospel of Jesus. At first, she tries to make excuses or she tries to reconcile. And she tries to say, listen, I want Jesus, but I want to keep driving this way. Lots of people try that. And she discovers she can't. This is her story. It's a story of committing to Jesus above sex with other women and failing at it. Have you ever failed in your moments where you're trying to live a godly life, whatever your sin Jesus is trying to work with in you, and you fail? Oh. But this is her story of commitment to Jesus and failing, and commitment to Jesus and failing. And gradually, her story is one of growing in obedience and growing in her ability to resist temptation. You know, the best part of her story of repentance, this turning, she's turning around, is she's learning how to depend on Jesus and his love. Her story is, if you can kind of picture her turning the car of her life around, where she's saying, Jesus, I'm going to trust that your no to this means a better yes to my life with you. This is repent. It's the invitation from Jesus to say no to anything or everything that's less than life with him. As we move into our time of Holy Communion together, one of the invitations I want to invite you into is thinking of repent as the regular, normal part of our life with Jesus. Yep, I was going the wrong way and I turned around, but I still wasn't home. So put it in drive and push the gas. I wonder if some of you are at a place in your life with Jesus where he's here and he's trying to get your attention. He's actually already got your attention. And somewhere along the way, you throw the white flag in and say, fine, I'm going to turn around. Let's do it your way, Jesus. It's possible when you take communion this morning, this is like that line in the sand where you say, listen, I'm done with this. Now, you'll probably fail at it. That's okay. Jesus specializes in failures. But it's that moment where you say, Jesus, I'm turning around. Let's bring me home. And others of you, repentance. Repentance is more the encouragement, and communion is the reminder, keep going. Don't get distracted. Don't pull off. You're not home yet. This is our time in communion. Let me pray for us. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. How precious you are. How good you are to us. Lord, that we would be a people that moves away from just that religious way of using words to a people that turn around and drive after you with all we got. Lord, bless your people. See the commitment. See what's happening in our hearts. See our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.